So our reading from 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start from verse 6, so don't worry, don't change it. I'm just going to do it from verse 6 just to recap from last week. It says, "Humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the glory and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen to gather with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Amen." Peter's writing that we might stand firm in the faith. How many churches today stand firm in the faith? Very few. We've been corrupted, haven't we? We've been infected by the world, by society, by media, by internet, by so many things that come against us that try to make us think like the world thinks. But Paul said, Peter said, "I've come to make you stand firm in the faith." What does the faith mean for us? Does it mean anything to us? Does faith just mean that we come to church on Sunday and we sing a few hymns and you say a prayer and then you go back out and you try and live your life the best you can, and then we have a few issues and we stumble and then we try and get our faith back? He says, "No, I don't want you to keep on being a person who keeps on, you believe in Christ, but you keep stumbling and falling down. I want you to be somebody who stands firm." Who wants to stand firm? Yeah. Amen. I'm tired of being somebody who gets up and stumbles and gets up and stumbles and gets up and stumbles. I want to stand firm. Even if the enemy breaks me down and said, "I'm going to beat you down, I'm going to sift you, I'm going to come through you, I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to break you, I'm going to try to do whatever I can with you." I want to stand firm. And that's exactly what Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 2. He says, "Peter, Satan, the accuser, he's asked and he's desired to come against you, to break you down, to beat you down. And he will sift you like wheat. And he will find your weakness. And he will find your pride. And he will break you." He said, "But if you stand firm even in your brokenness, you will rise up and you will teach your brothers in faith." Isn't that amazing and powerful, incredible words? That even as individuals, as people, as a band, as a minister, whoever we are, the devil seeks to sift us like wheat. And he's looking for every single weakness issue in our life, which he can come in and accuse us of, because he's an accuser. And we forget that, because the church doesn't talk about Satan the devil anymore, does it? We just think he's some kind of horny, kind of a horned demon. Even that's the wrong word. Isn't it? Is that a horned? He probably is as well. Yeah, if a horned devil with a big tail. He's not. He's an accuser. The world puts images of the devil there, of this kind of demonic thing, to take us away from the very fact of what he is. He's an accuser. He seeks to break you. He seeks to bring your life in opposition to God. And so he looks for the weakness. He looks for you. He sifts you like wheat, looking for your life, looking for your fears, looking for your worries, looking for your heart, looking for your disappointment, looking for your pain. And he sifts you and he finds a thing that he can then accuse you of and say, come, look how God has done for you. You know, you're a broken individual. Your heart, you're full of fear. You're weak. How can you have any place in God? How can God love you and how can you love God? Who's been there before? I've been there before. I've had the accusations come against me, be it through people or through the devil directly. I stand in that place where the devil's tried to get me, but because I've got the Spirit of God within me, he can't get me, but he's got my flesh. And he works my flesh and my weakness, and he tries to bring me to a place where I'm going to be in opposition to God, where I'm even going to accept his accusations and say, I accept, I come in line with you, accuser, Satan, devil, whatever you are, whoever you brought against me, and I come in line with you and I agree with you. And I agree with you, I'm weak and I'm broken and I'm hurt, so I'm not going to serve God anymore. I'm not going to worship God anymore. I'm going to become an accuser like you, Satan. I'm going to become in opposition to God. And what happens to you when you come in opposition to God? You become a Satan. You become an accuser. You come in line with Satan's kingdom, with this kingdom which is about accusation in opposition to God. Because if you're not with God, you're in opposition to God. And who's in opposition to God? Simple, isn't it? And how many times in our life have we lived in opposition to God when we think we're even serving God? Isn't that the worst thing? And he comes and he accuses us and he sifts us like wheat and he comes and he searches for that weakness. But Jesus says, even when the devil comes in and accuses us, even when he comes and tries to draw us in opposition to God, he says, you stand firm, Peter. And Peter says, if we stand firm, he cannot have us. Do you get that? He cannot have you. He cannot possess you. He cannot own you. He cannot accuse you if you know who you are. He can sift you. He can accuse you. He can oppose you. He can try and weaken you. He can try and destroy you. He can try and bring you opposition to God. He can try and work your mind. He can try and get you to believe falsehoods and lies, but he cannot own you if you know who you are. If you know whose blood runs through your veins, he cannot own you. You can stand firm even if he brings you to your knees and you feel broken and lost and hurt. You feel accused and you feel opposed. He cannot break you. You choose to stand up and you choose to stand firm and you choose to teach your brothers and sisters. You choose to serve them. You choose to love. You choose to stand on the side of God. And so when Peter writes in 1 Peter, he's coming here and saying, I know what it's like to have the devil come against me. I've been swallowed by the devil. And I've been spat out again. And I've got back up on my feet. And I've stood firm and I've witnessed to Christ. Isn't that amazing? He's been swallowed by the devil and he's been spat out because the devil can't eat him. And the devil can't eat you. If you stand firm, he's got to spit you out. That's great, isn't it? Who wants to be spat out by a devil? Anyway, it sounds great, doesn't it? A bit messy, but it sounds great. You know, Peter's problem came from pride. That's why he talks about humility. Because the devil sifted Peter and he found pride. Earlier on in Luke 22, Jesus had these meal with disciples and said, one of you is going to betray me. Then they start having an argument like good Christians. Who is the one that's going to betray him? Who's the one that's going to do it? It's you, isn't it? It's you. They're all discussing. Then they get lost and said, oh, that's a boring one. You know, it's not, definitely not me. It's definitely not. And then they say, who's the greatest? And then they start arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus said somebody's going to come against them and betray him. And then they get into that argument and they get a different argument about who's the greatest. Can you believe it? The pride.
And so the devil got right in there, and when Peter, he was standing there watching Jesus being tried and accused and beaten, poor little girl comes and says, "Are you one of his followers? You're from Galilee." And we always think Peter responds out of fear, don't we? But he responds out of pride. "I don't want to be associated with that. I've got something greater than that. This isn't what I pictured. This isn't what I wanted. This is how I viewed the kingdom of God to be, that Jesus would do." And then he says, he denies Jesus once, denies Jesus twice, and denies Jesus three times. And he's consumed by the devil. The devil thinks he's got him. And then Jesus comes back to Peter later on after the resurrection. He says to Peter three times, in Peter's brokenness and his hurt and his betrayal of Jesus, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Lord?" And Peter's getting annoyed that time, because you know it's like people asking you lots of questions. We don't enjoy it, do we? He said, "Do you love me, Peter?" You know I love you. Come on. I love you. "Well, feed my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" "You know I do, Lord. Well, feed my sheep." And it clicks to Peter that even though the devil sifted them, even though the devil swallowed them, that at this moment the devil spat him out, and he can stand firm. And he can serve his brothers and his sisters, and he can serve God, and he can serve the kingdom of God, that he is restored, that he can stand firm, and that he can praise God, and he can turn the world upside down, that he can stand in the devil's head and go, "No more. I serve him. I now know who I belong to, and I will do his purpose and build his kingdom and do his will." And Jesus stands and he looks at you, and he knows you've been sifted by the devil. He knows you've been accused. He knows that your desire to be drawn into opposition with God. He knows the enemy has got into your family and your life and your situations and bringing brokenness and hurt and pain. And he says in the midst of it, he says, "Do you love me?" "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love him?" Well, three people here too. "Do you love me?" he says. And he says, "Well, if you love me, do something about it. Feed my sheep. Serve me. Live for me. Do my purpose. Die to yourself. Live for me. Everything that I've taught you, everything I've put into you, make it real. It's time to stop the fantasy. And it's time to live in the reality of the kingdom of God. It's time for the things of the world to grow strangely dim. And the light of his glory, his heaviness, his grace, his presence. Because the world grows strangely dim, because the author of that hymn knew that when you have his grace and when you have his glory, when you have presence, that becomes your desire, your hope. It consumes you. Your time, your life, everything becomes for God and his glory and his presence and his honor and his praise. And so Peter says, cast all your fears, all your anxieties, all your issues, all your problems on God. Now that might sound like a simple solution, but what else can you do? What else can you do with them? What are you going to do with all your anxieties, all your fears, all your problems, all your issues? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to let them consume you and take them away from God? No? Yes? You look half dead, I think. if you can't, the only thing you can do is say, God, take my pride, take my selfishness, take my greed, take my heart, take my pain, and let me cast them upon you, that you might take them, that you might bear them, because I can't. Because when I take them on myself, when I give them to somebody else, they consume me. They overtake me. The devil threatens to swallow me and to consume me. So far, the only thing is I can lay them upon you. And when I lay them upon you, I say, you take that. And you give me who you are. Your goodness, your love, your hope, your peace, your joy. I cast them upon him because I'm taking up something that is greater. That is within me and is my identity and defines who I am. And so when the devil comes against you and wants to swallow you, you say, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? You can swallow me, but you're going to spit me out, my friend. You're going to spit me out. You cannot have me. You cannot consume me. And when you spit me out, I'm going to do you more damage. And I'm going to hurt you more. And I'm going to challenge for God's kingdom. And this is only going to make me more irritated. And more angry against you, Satan, the accuser, those of you who come against me. It's going to make me angrier. And I'm going to do more damage to your kingdom so that God's kingdom might grow. So come on, swallow me. Amen. Thing is, resist him standing in the firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You're not unique. You're not unique. Do you understand that? Our brothers and sisters throughout the whole world are experiencing the same pains, worries, hearts, opposition, oppression that we are facing here. In fact, some of our brothers and sisters in other countries, in Pakistan and other places, are even suffering greater oppression that we can't even imagine. And if we're going to stand firm, we should at least stand firm for them. Because they're standing firm in something against which is undeniable, unbelievable, that we cannot even imagine, yet they stand firm. In fact, they give their lives for it. They go to prison for it. We're called to cast our cares down so we might stand firm in him, knowing who we are, in a country where we're blessed. We were blessed. We're not unique. Everyone has been sifted. Everyone has experienced some type of suffering. Everyone is going through the same sort of pains. And even in Peter's time, he's talking to reference to persecution. And as the people he's talking to in northern Turkey are being persecuted, he's saying, it's not you, it's just for a short time. Your brothers and sisters have been persecuted. They're giving their lives up for Christ as well. And he reminds us that this life is short. You suffer for a short time, a little time. Because life is only short in comparison to eternity, isn't it? And here we're beginning to live for the greater picture of eternity. Here we're making the kingdom of God real and bringing experience of the kingdom of God, which will be, we're bringing into the temporary what is eternal. And so when we worship God, when we serve God, we're only bringing into the temporary what is eternal. Our destiny is eternity. Our destiny is in heaven with God. That's why people 2,000 years ago could stand and have hot tar poured over their heads and burned alive and sing praises to God, because they were going to heaven. They were going to heaven. They had faith and they stood firm in it and they believed in it.
So we've learned anything from 1 Peter. And I encourage you to go and read it again, to study it and make it a manual for your life and your Christian life. That you stand firm in your faith and you trust in God and you cast all your burdens on Him. And you do not let the devil consume you or accuse you or oppose you. He'll swallow you, but when he swallows you, say, I am a child of God. And when you spit me out, I'm going to damage you, mate. And I'm going to cause you problems. So do it quick, so I can go on and do God's business. Because I have no pride. I'm humble before God. And I only do what God has called me to do. And to serve Him, whatever may come, whatever suffering, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge, I will say I will love Him because He's already done everything for me in Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to take a few minutes just, I think it's been quite a challenging time, people, for 1 Peter. And I suppose you probably think you've had the same sermon every week. But it's challenges to think about our faith and our life that actually, you know, it's not enough just to come into church and we get a sermon. Then we walk out again and then you come the following week and you get another bit of scripture and then you take that in. No, this is about life, about living for God, serving God. It's not about just becoming taught, it's becoming teaching so that you live it and you believe it and you stand firm in it. And we need to keep on pursuing this and understanding our identity of who we are, of obtaining freedom until we get it in our heads and live it in reality. So I want to, that's a bit of a gamble, but does anybody want to share? Have anybody got any sense of thing that they want to share about what God's done for them over the past few months, how God's witnessed to them and changed their lives in some way? Or how they understand their identity. The thing is, when you testify, that impacts somebody's life. Because when you say, God's done that for me, then there's somebody sitting in this congregation saying, I believe that God can do that for me also. They've done that for you, they can do it for me. So I'll throw the challenge out. And I'm going to throw the challenge out a lot now as we go on. That you begin to testify and speak what God is doing in your lives. Because we need to encourage each other. We need to lift each other up. We need to speak each other what God has done. It's not, you know, we're a family. We're friends. We're here standing firm together. You know, we're not here for that shallow love. How are you doing? We're here to say, how can we stand firm together? How can I help you stand firm? How can we stand firm together? How can we feed each other? How can we help each other resist? How can we be the people of God in this place? How can we be the people who bring revival into this country, renewal, awakening? How can we be the people who are going to stir up like a hornet's nest the Methodist Church? How are we going to be people who live prophetic lives? How are we going to be people who are gifted and equipped by God to be leaders and prophets and evangelists, teachers and pastors and apostles? God's got some big questions for us. He's given us an opportunity. He's given us a mandate. And that's going to be a weight spiritually on your shoulders. I remember I was at my previous church, there was a lady there and she's very prophetic and she said, we had a crack in the arch in the building, very similar to this, it had an arch there and it cracked. And she said, when that cracked, Gary, God gave me a word for you. He said, you know, that for a time you'll have to carry a spiritual weight on your shoulders. But there'll come a time when you physically break. And you won't be able to carry that spiritual weight on your shoulders by yourself anymore. And you'll know when that time has come. And she thought I was going to be in that church because there was some challenges. but now I recognize that prophetic word's come true. I have cracked physically. And God's saying, now is the time. And it's great, isn't it? Because it's this week. It's this week when we finish 1 Peter. He's saying, you know, Gary, you cannot carry a spiritual mandate on your own. You cannot go forward. You cannot take this congregation on your shoulders. We all have to bear the weight spiritually. I know you do it by volunteering and giving your time, and you do it incredibly. But God's saying now is some time. It's about spiritual weight, about carrying spiritual. I can't carry it anymore. It's a burden that we're going to have to carry as a congregation, as we spiritually dig deeper, as we know God in a greater way, we know each other, as we serve God, and we as our gifts develop as a congregation, as we become fearless in our worship, in our ministry, in our witness, in our testimony, in our gifts. God has offered us a vision of an incredible place to go to, but it's still within Methodism. That's exciting, isn't it? But how are we going to get there? Are you up for it?
Yeah.
Are you ready to take that spiritual mandate, each individual person, to take that spiritual mandate on yourself? That's going to see us be a renewal movement, a new movement of awakening. We're going to be irritants. Isn't that exciting? I love being an irritant. We're going to irritate people with the gospel and with the truth of Scripture. Yes. And do not doubt. It's probably going to be those closest to us who come against us and oppose us as we speak truth and authority of Scripture into the life of Methodism again. This is exciting. Are you ready to take that mandate spiritually on yourself? And as you sing and as you worship God, ask God, say, God, what part of the spiritual mandate, what part of this heaviness of your glory, your weight, your presence do I have to carry in this place that might see your will be done? Do you want to do that?